to welcome everybody here. I'd like to welcome those our visitors. Let me ask, how's the feast? How are you all doing this morning? And I thought after that first night, I was going to see some more motivation, some more enthusiasm. We've gone downhill. Do what? We're doing great. Okay. Let's say that. We're doing great. Okay, good. Good, good. Well, it's a special time. It is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a Sabbath. So it's extra special today, a time that marks creation, and a time that also marks the millennial reign, I believe, when Yahshua comes and establishes his Father's kingdom on earth to restore righteousness, a restoration of truth like never before. Well, in the last few months, speaking about restoration, I've been thinking a lot about relationships and how some, even within the assemblies, are struggling with marriages, with friendships, and other relationships. And as believers, there are very few things more important than having strong relationships, maintaining healthy relationships. This is especially true for those of us married and those within the body of Messiah, which would include all of us. In this message, it's my hope to provide you with some help on how to achieve this goal on maintaining strong relationships. Doesn't matter if it's a friendship, doesn't matter if it's a marriage or a brother and sister in the faith. Now, I believe that there are six keys in maintaining a strong relationship. Those keys are, number one, communication. Or communication is so important. We're going to be talking about constant communication. We're going to be talking about corrupt communication, communication that we're to avoid. And we're going to be talking about listening, actively listening to one another. Number two, conflict resolution. This is something I deal with a lot at work. Those who don't know, I'm a project manager for IT projects, and people ask what I do. It's about 30-40% is politics, and I deal with a lot of conflict resolution. But that's important no matter what relationship we're referring to, conflict resolution. Forgiveness. When as a believer, there's very few things more important than forgiveness, more crucial than the fact and ability to forgive and let go of anger and animosity. Fourth one here is humility or selflessness. We spoke about this the first night, the importance of being lowly in mind, having a humbled spirit. Next one here is trust. I know Brother Norm a few years ago spoke on trust. It's so important that in a relationship that you build trust with one another. And the last one here, certainly the most important in my opinion and scripturally, is love. So I believe that these six keys, again, are crucial in maintaining strong and healthy relationships. Now, this first key I mentioned is essential, and that is, again, communication. Matter of fact, without it, few relationships will last, and almost none will flourish. Now, this obviously becomes more important with closer relationships, but is important to all who have a bond with one another. Now, the first lesson here with communication is that we should communicate constantly. I'm a very big advocate and believer that we should communicate constantly. And again, that's even more important with spouses. So let's look at an example here of Yahshua communicating. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 2 says, "When Yahshua had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into that which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Yahshua," listen, it says, "Yahshua oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples." Now, notice what we find within this passage. John writes here that Yahshua, with his disciples, went to this place often. So, number one, I want you to notice that this happened often. This was something he did frequently. I believe that this was a place where Yahshua communicated, where he spoke, where he discussed the truths of Almighty Yahweh. You know, Yahshua often communicated with his disciples. I believe that this is equally important for all relationships, especially, again, between a husband and wife, that we learn to communicate often with one another. Over the years, I've noticed that a lack of communication is often the root cause of issues within a marriage. Many times, spouses do not share their concerns, their frustrations, their hurt, their sufferings. And over time, this lack of communication builds up frustration, I've noticed, that leads to a lack of cohesion. Now, this lack of cohesion, in some cases, will lead to separation and even divorce. So it's so important that we communicate constantly, that we don't shy away from communication, especially as spouses. This is why it's so important, again, that we communicate, that we express the needs, that we express the concerns that we have as husbands and wives. Understand that unless we communicate our concerns, those concerns typically will not go away. You know, some people, they have this thought in their mind that is, someday all this is going to get better. Someday they're going to realize the suffering that I'm going through. More often than not, that doesn't happen. More often than not, that goes unnoticed. And more often than not, nothing changes besides the situation getting worse. Unless we communicate our concerns, those concerns, again, will not be resolved. Instead, they will compound and they will become worse over time. So the way this is resolved is that we communicate with our spouses and those whom we love. Again, we don't shy away from communication. We embrace, we engage communication as believers. Now, another part of communication I believe that is equally important is being able and willing, and you notice there, willing and able, to listen to one another. You know, we find this lesson in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. It says there in Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Solomon says here's a sign of foolishness for those who answer before listening. Understand that this lesson applies to all relationships, but again, is especially true for spouses. This is not a marriage message. This is not something specifically to marriage, but marriage is important. So we're going to emphasize that this message, and also we will hear more of this, I believe, with Brother Michael Bannock. Now, when it comes to listening, I believe that there's two forms of listening. One is passive, which means that you hear the person, you hear what they're saying, but you're not engaged. You're not cognizant of what is being said. The other is active listening. Active listening means that we hear, we're cognizant, we're engaged in what is being said. You see, listening is more than hearing sound. And so often as believers, we simply hear the sound. We're not actively listening. We're not engaged in what is being said. I'm sure you've heard people ask, are you listening to me? Have you all heard that? Has someone asked, are you listening to me? Spouses, friends, co-workers maybe, colleagues, are you listening? You see, people see that. There's a difference between actively and passively listening. You know, when I'm counseling somebody, I can typically see whether they're actively or passively listening. Whether they're simply there because they feel they have to be there, whether they want to be there, and whether they're looking for direction and assistance. So it's so important that we understand the difference between actively and passively listening. This is, again, especially crucial for spouses. Do we, as husbands and wives, listen to one another's concerns? Those things that weigh heavy upon us. Do we share those things? And does the other listen? Are they cognizant? Are they engaged? Again, there's a very big difference between actively and passively listening. We also find another point regarding communication. That's in Ephesians 4:29. I believe that we've already read this passage once, but that's okay. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So number one, Paul says here that let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What does he mean by this? What does this word corrupt mean within the Greek? Well, it's from the Greek word sapros, and means rotten or worthless, literally. And while this obviously would include cursing or bad language, which as believers, by the way, we should abstain from, I know some of us still struggle with this, but that is not correct or not right according to Yahweh's word. So if we have an issue with that, we need to get a handle on it and avoid cursing or corrupt communication. But I believe that this can also apply to anything that causes conflict or strife. How many times have we been guilty of sapros or worthless words in our relationships? How many times have we said something to simply tear down or to make someone feel inferior? I've done it. I'm sure that we've all done that to a certain extent in this room sometime, that we've said something to tear down, to make that person feel inferior, to make that person feel less than what they are. This again seems especially common between spouses. You know, it's amazing. As believers or as spouses, we hurt those typically whom we love most. I guess in some ways we feel comfortable tearing down our spouses, tearing down those whom we love, believing that they will possibly forgive. But please understand, that's not appropriate. That's not right. We should be better than that as Yahweh's people. We should not be tearing down our spouses. We should not be tearing down those whom we love with sapros. As believers and spouses, Paul says here that we're to speak that which is what? He says here, edifying, and that ministers grace and favor. Now, what does it mean here to edify? You know, throughout this Bible project, one of the things I've noticed is sometimes you think you understand a word. You find when you do some research, you don't. Or there's more to it. It's deeper than what you realized. Or the same thing here. The Greek is okorome, and it refers to an actual structure. That's what the word edify means. It refers to a building, to an architect, to some sort of structure. So no different from an architect at designing and building. Our words can do the same. Our words can, to one another, can build something beautiful. A beautiful relationship where they can tear down and destroy. We can have a mansion or we can have a shack. All by what we say and how we say it. As Yahweh's people, we're to, again, focus on words that minister, that bring forth blessings, that brings forth grace and goodness, as we find here. Now, the second key to maintaining strong relationships, I believe, is conflict resolution, or the management of conflict. And people, they see this almost as a dirty word. Many people avoid it with a passion. But yet, I believe conflict resolution is so important. So important that we understand and know how to deal with conflict. Now, before looking at what the Messiah says, certainly the most important, I want to turn to Proverbs 27, verse 5 here, or read this from the slide. It says, Proverbs 27, verse 5, very, very short, but listen. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, what message do we find within this proverb? What is Solomon trying to convey? Or what he's saying is simply this: it's better to be open and honest and to face conflict than to hide it through words of affection and love. You see, there's nothing real about that. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary explains it this way, quote, it is better than the love which is hidden in the heart and does not perform the outward offices of love and aiding, amending, rebuking a friend in error through fear of offending him. You know, sometimes the worst thing we can do as believers and spouses is to ignore or hide the truth. If we see someone we care about in sin, we have a moral obligation to show that person their sin. Believe me when I say that ignoring the problem is not the best solution. I know some people who refuse to confront confrontation. It goes against every being within them, every fiber within them. They cannot and will not confront. They're afraid. Let me ask, is it better to allow our brothers, our sisters, our spouses to continue to offend Yahweh Or is it better that we help them understand what they're doing and if need be take the risk of offending them? Which one would you prefer as a brother or sister? Would you prefer to continue to sin, or would you prefer to know the truth? As a spouse, would you prefer to continue to allow the strife and animosity to continue? Or would you prefer to know the truth, to mitigate and to reduce the strife within that marriage? Which one would you prefer? Well, let me answer that. It's always better to offend someone we love than to allow that strife or that offense continue, especially if that offense is against our Father in heaven. There is no greater offense. Now, saying that, and I'm going to emphasize this point here, there's more than one way to approach a situation. I found that even in most bad situations, you can approach it in somewhat of a positive way. And I'll be honest, when I first got convicted of Yahweh's word, I wasn't so gentle or diplomatic, and I'm still learning. Most often, I was downright brutal. I took the biggest and largest hammer I could find. But over the years, I've noticed that there's a better way. There's a better way. You know, as a result of that approach, I realize now that I unnecessarily offended a lot of people. Over the years, again, I've learned, though, that there's a better way, that there's a more effective method of dealing with conflict. Now, the one way I have not changed is this. I've always believed that conflict needs to be dealt with, that we must confront conflict, and I still believe that. That's never wavered. And I pray that that will never change, because I do believe scripturally that we must, as Yahweh's people, deal with conflict. But in the way we deal with that conflict may mean the difference between success and failure. We can show love, we can show favor, we can show sympathy, or we can show hatred and animosity. The latter will not work. We must show love. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, Yahshua provides some guidelines as to how to deal with conflict. I love this passage because if people would simply follow this passage, we would have much less conflict, not only here within the assembly, which, by the way, you guys are great. I haven't heard one negative thing about this group, so that is very, very good news. But we would have less conflict within our marriages, within our friendships at work, even within our coworkers, our colleagues. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says there, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, Yahshua gives a scenario here of a brother committing a trespass or offense against another. Now, what words of wisdom does he provide? Or we find here that Yahshua said that if a brother has offended someone, that person who was offended, that they're to go to that brother. That they're to go to that person specifically. Now, in this situation, what normally happens? In this situation, what typically happens? Well, let me tell you what normally happens. I've had many, many years of this. Instead of approaching the brother guilty of the offense, the offended brother, will normally go to someone else complaining about what that other brother did to him. In other words, instead of doing what Yahshua said to do, in other words, instead of going to that brother that offended that person, they will instead go and gossip and cause more conflict and more strife. Now, in other cases, they will simply come to people like Elder Allen or me and to resolve the conflict for them. Now, believe me when I say that we're always glad to help. We're always looking to try to resolve conflict and try to ensure that this feast and the assembly is a blessing for all those here. But this is not the best way of dealing with this conflict. You're not to come to Elder Allen or me or Elder Bob or any other person when you have an issue with a brother. If you've been offended, you go to that brother, not to us. You don't skip this step. Joshua says that you confront the issue head on. Understand that the problem is not between us and the person guilty of the offense. The problem is between the, quote, offendee and the offender. In this case, the brothers should come together, discuss what happened, and resolve the conflict between them alone, without others involved. Should speak to no one else about it, no gossip, which will reduce, again, the strife and the animosity. Now, what happens if the person guilty of the offense refuses to hear the other person? What happens in that instance? So Joshua, you know, he has an answer for all of this. Verse 16. Joshua says here, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So Joshua says here that if the offending person refuses to hear you, that you're to then take one or two others with you, so that they can serve as a witness of what is being said. So we find here that only after trying to resolve the situation between you and the person alone, only after trying to resolve the conflict with Joshua's first step here, should others be included. Prior to that point, again, others should not be included. Again, often, too often do people skip this first step. They go right to steps two or three. And that's not what we find in Yahweh's word. Now, what happens if the offending brother still refuses to hear the person that's been offended and the one or two witnesses? We find the answer to that in verse 17. Matthew 18, verse 17 says, "But and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the assembly, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So if the offending person refuses to hear the person that's been offended, along with one or two witnesses we find here, that is to be brought before, as it says, the assembly. Now, what does that mean, bringing it before the assembly? Well, there's some debate about this. Some people believe that this refers to the entire congregation, that if someone's been offended in some way, that the entire group is to resolve the issue in some way or fashion. Others believe that this refers to the elders, the ministers, those who represent the assembly. Or I tend to agree with the latter, that this here represents the elders of the assembly, that they are the ones who are to mitigate and resolve these types of conflict. Now, what happens if that person that refuses to hear not only the offending person, not only the one or two witnesses, and now not only the assembly? What happens now? Well, it says here that this person should be considered as a heathen man and as a publican. That's a slip. I don't know. Maybe both are true. In other words, if they refuse to repent for their sin or offense, they are to be considered an unbeliever, and at that point removed from fellowship. So this is, again, the framework that Joshua gave for dealing with conflict. This is the way we're to approach problems and those who have offended us in some way. You know, I believe that almost all problems can be resolved in this first step if we would simply follow what Joshua said. You see, up to this point, we've talked about the framework. But how we deal with these issues, again, will mean the difference, I believe, between success or failure. So how do we deal with this conflict? How do we approach a brother? How do we communicate our concerns, those things that trouble us? Or we do this through the attributes that we saw earlier. And we begin with forgiveness. This is how we, again, communicate, and this is how we deal with conflict resolution. You see, the communication and the conflict resolution, I believe, is the framework. And around that framework, the attributes are those we've looked at, beginning with forgiveness. For a relationship to flourish, forgiveness must be part of the equation. We have to forgive We have to let go of animosity. Peter asks Joshua here in Matthew 18, how often should I forgive my brother? How often should I show forgiveness? I don't know what he was expecting, whether Joshua was going to say, you know, three times and let him go, you know, hit the door. But no, he doesn't say that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 says, and came Peter to him and said, Master, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And what does Joshua says here? He says, till seven times. So Peter is asking, you know, should I forgive him seven times? And what does Joshua say? He says, Joshua says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, what did Joshua mean here when he said 70 times seven? Well, this number is symbolic. It represents innumerable. It represents an innumerable number. In other words, we're to forgive as often as we're asked for forgiveness. Even if someone repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats that same mistake. Now, understand there's conditions on forgiveness. There's ways and requirements that must happen to achieve this forgiveness and reconciliation. There's actually two parts to forgiveness, I believe. You have the anger and animosity. That's part number one. And part number two is the reconciliation. Now realize that we have control over only one part. And that is our own animosity and anger. We are never to hold animosity within our hearts, anger, or strife. We're never to hold a grudge. Sometimes I'm surprised at those who may come to us and express anger, animosity, or grudge. As Yahweh's people, we must let these things go. Matter of fact, Leviticus 19:18 says this. It says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. So we're told here specifically not to hold a grudge against Yahweh's people. Now understand this also includes and refers to your spouse. We should never hold a grudge against our spouse. I won't mention any names, but I knew one example of a spouse. The husband would often, he was a salesman and would often go away, and this lady could hold a grudge for weeks, and there would be no communication. Well, that's not what we find within Yahweh's word. Yahweh's word says, you shall not hold a grudge. Yahweh's word says, you shall not hold anger, animosity, strife. But we're to let these things go. Now, the second part here is reconciliation. Reconciliation. To reconcile a conflict requires forgiveness, meaning letting go of that hatred, letting go of that strife, not by you alone, but by both involved. For example, if we're at conflict with a brother in the faith, we and that brother must come together. We must discuss the conflict, the strife. We must forgive one another. And we must both be willing to reconcile that friendship or that relationship. If this can't be done, the relationship cannot be reconciled. You see, all we can do again as believers is to forgive. Some believers say, you know, I don't have to forgive. Joshua said that they have to ask for forgiveness before I forgive. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that's an excuse. I believe that's going to keep us out of the kingdom if we do not forgive. If we hold bits of animosity within our hearts, it's going to keep us out of Yahweh's kingdom. You see, no, I reject utterly the concept that that we have to be asked for forgiveness before we let go of animosity, before we let go of anger, before we let go of strife. No, we must let go of that anger and that strife first. The question is whether that relationship can be reconciled. For reconciliation again to occur, both must forgive and both must be willing to let go and rekindle that relationship. James, Joshua's brother, has something to say about this. James chapter 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Now listen to what he says here. Mercy rejoices against judgment. That judgment there is condemnation. Those of you who have an RSP, you'll see that in the note there. Condemnation. James says here that the person who shows no mercy will receive no mercy at judgment. You know, Yahshua in his example prayer said basically the same thing. He said that if we were unwilling to forgive those who have done us wrong, those who have trespassed against us, that Yahweh, our Father in heaven, would not forgive us. Do you understand that? Do you understand the impact, the ramifications, the consequences of that statement? If we are unwilling to forgive those who've tried, it doesn't say just our brothers, just our sisters. It says if we don't forgive anyone who's trespassed against us, our Father in heaven will not forgive us who will show mercy in the end, or condemnation. But again, that condemnation or that mercy is contingent upon us. It's contingent upon our own ability to forgive. If we refuse to forgive and show mercy and show grace and show forgiveness, we in turn will receive no grace. We will receive no mercy. Now notice also what James says. He says here that mercy rejoices or glories against judgment. Mercy is greater than judgment, I believe. But again, we must be willing to show that same mercy. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. I'm going to pause for just a moment and you think about what I just said. You think about what Yahweh's word says, more importantly. The fact that if we were unwilling to forgive, that if we do not forgive those who've trespassed against us in some way, that our Father in heaven will not forgive us. But you're on your own. Because you can't find mercy from Yahweh. Not if you hold that anger and that animosity. I'm going to pause and think about that for just about 10 seconds. Thinking about it? Consequences of not showing forgiveness, the consequences of holding on to that anger, that animosity. It's not going to get us anywhere, but a ticket outside of Yahweh's kingdom. So again, as we find here, if we're unwilling to forgive, Yahweh will not forgive us. You know, understand this too. We've all fallen short. We're all sinners. Not a single person in this room is deserving or worthy of Yahweh's kingdom. We're all pathetic people in Yahweh's eyes. Every single one of us. Not one of us is deserving, based on our own merit, based on our own lives, based on what we've done or accomplished of Yahweh's kingdom. It's through Yahshua and His grace alone and Yahweh's mercy. You see, our relationship with our Father in heaven is based on the fact, listen, that He first forgave us. You know, Romans, I'm not going to turn there, but Romans says that Yahweh forgave us while we were yet adversaries or enemies of His. You see, we were enemies of Almighty Yahweh. We were adversaries to our Father in heaven, and He still forgave us. You know, so by forgiving one another, all we're doing is simply following the example that our Father in heaven showed us in the beginning. To maintain strong and healthy relationships as Yahweh's people, it's crucial that we learn this lesson. It's crucial that we understand that we must show mercy, that we must show grace. To do this, we must learn to remove anger, to remove the frustration, to remove the hatred from our hearts. And I've seen it within even Yahweh's own people. We are not exempt from this, believe me. We are not exempt from the hatred and the animosity and the conflict. So if we have this, we must remove it. And we must seek reconciliation. We must seek to be united again with those whom we love most. Now, a big part of this reconciliation requires another attribute. And that one attribute is humility. Humility. Paul, in Philippians 2:3-5, says this: Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Messiah, Yahshua. So how do we show humility? How do we show selflessness? Well, number one, we do nothing through strife or vainglory, as we find here, meaning self-conceit. Number two, we have lowliness of mind. Now, what does that mean? Paul explains this when he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, that's what it means to have lowliness of mind. In other words, we should be more concerned about the needs of others before our own. We should look first to the needs of those here before our own needs. That's a great messianic principle, as we have spoken about more than once already this feast. Now let me ask, how does this help us in the reconciliation of relationships? Well, let me explain that. Most often in conflict, there's one small word that restrains that reconciliation. Let me explain what that word is. Pride. Very simple. Small. But we all suffer from this. What is pride? Well, let me explain this. In the Hebrew, the word pride is from the word go'on, which means arrogance, or a sense, listen, of self-importance. So to reconcile, what must we do? Or we must put down self. We must realize that our own is self-importance, that our own ego, that our own pride means less than that reconciliation, than putting that relationship together and striving to do what is right. Now, Paul says again here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua. So beyond this being required for strong and healthy relationships, we find here that this is literally the mind that Yahshua had when he walked this earth. Understand that as his people, we have an obligation to follow this example. That we are to strive to live as Yahshua lived, to worship as he worshiped, to behave as he behaved, to interact as he interacted with his disciples. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we find an example of Yahshua. This, I believe I used this the first evening, but as I stated then, I believe this is one of my favorite passages within Yahweh's word. I believe it is such a great example for us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man comes not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, what does the word minister mean here? Or the word, this word is from the Greek diakonio. And it means to be an attendant, that is, to wait upon. So what Yahshua is saying here is this. We, as his people, we're not to be served. We're to serve. Because again, as we find here, Yahshua came not to be served. Yahshua came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You see, he wanted to serve. And again, the word literally means to wait upon. You see, Yahshua here is the very Son of Yahweh. He humbled himself in such a way that he literally served mankind. And we're to follow in this example. As believers, it's important that we realize that we must become servants to one another. We must be willing to humble ourselves before one another. You see, before Yahweh can exalt us, and this is such an important point, we must first learn how to serve and attend to the needs of others. What did Yahshua say when being asked who was the greatest in the kingdom, or who would be the greatest? It'd be the one that was the greatest servant. You see, that has everything to do with our position in the kingdom. If we believe that we can be proud and pompous now and not serve and not be there for our brothers and sisters, and that's going to grant us a great position in Yahweh's kingdom, let me tell you, you're wrong. That will not grant us a lofty position within Yahweh's kingdom. What that's going to grant us in the end is disappointment. So as Yahweh's people, we're to serve. That includes the ministers. I know I've heard Alan say more than once, a minister is nothing more than a glorified servant. And I know not all elders or deacons or ministers share that point of view. But that's what we find within Yahweh's word. That a minister is a glorified servant. One that should give of himself. One that should strive to please the others. One that should show that sacrifice as Yahshua showed through his own life. Someone who is proud again and believes that they are above the role of serving, the position of serving, will not be blessed in Yahweh's kingdom. That's the bottom line. So not only, again, is this needed to maintain strong and healthy relationships, but is a core requirement of what we find from our Savior. This is who he was and the example that we're to follow. Now, another attribute that is crucial in strong relationships is trust. No matter what type of relationship, this one attribute cannot be ignored. Solomon in Proverbs 12, verse 17 says, I'm going to read from the RSB first. It says, he that speaketh truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. The NIV study Bible, or the NIV Bible says, a truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. In this proverb, we find that the person who speaks truth will show righteousness or honest testimony. Understand that a relationship will never last where there is dishonesty, where there are lies. This is why it's so hard to reconcile a relationship that where adultery has been committed. You know, when sin like this is committed, it tears apart the relationship because there's no trust. And the only thing that helps in those times, I believe, is time. You know, time has a way of healing all wounds and building trust. But again, when we do these things as people, we break down that trust. And that relationship will not stand. It cannot endure with lies and deceit. So one of the best ways of maintaining strong relationships is to be honest, truthful with one another. This includes not hiding sin with spouses, but exposing the sin to one another so that there is no deception and that the other spouse can help the other grow. In the end, concealing the sin again compounds and or makes the situation worse. Believe me when I say the best thing we can do is to be open and honest with our shortcomings, especially with our spouses. We should never hide anything from our spouses. You know, and if we can't be honest with one another as husbands and wives, I believe that there's something missing within that marriage. I know my wife and I, we strive to share all that we, who we are and our shortcomings and where we fall and talk about how to improve and how we can better serve one another and be better spouses to one another. There's no secrets. There's nothing hidden. We are who we are and we love one another for that. And we're there to support and help one another when we do fall short. But it's so important that we don't hide those problems. Now, the last and certainly most important attribute I want to look at today is is love. Boy, I am I'm not going to go there. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7 says this. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. This is one of the most important passages, I believe, in all of Scripture. It defines the true nature of love. Collectively, each one of these attributes defines what it means to show love, to show agape, is what we find in the Greek, to show that true and strong, deep love that we should have for one another. You know, I said this the first night, and I believe this to be very true. We are a family in the Messiah, just like you have brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in the Messiah. You know, Yahshua, some of the disciples came and says, your mother and your brothers, and they're outside, they're waiting for you. And he made it a point to say, no, look, these are my brothers, these are my sisters. This is my family. And I say the same thing to you today. We are a family. And we should behave as a family. And we should show the love that we find here to one another. When we say that we love based on what we find here, we're saying that we're patient. We're saying that we're kind to one another. We're saying that we're humbled. We're saying that we're peaceable. We're also saying that we're not easily angered, that we don't allow our anger to get the best, that we don't keep a tally of wrongs. I know this. A lot of people struggle with this within marriages. I'll refrain from using personal examples, but I can't tell you how many times I've talked to different people and to hear them bring things that were done up and up and up again. And Yahweh says that if we forgive, that we're to let go. That we're not to keep that record of wrongs. That we're to let go of those wrongs. That we're to let go of those sins. That we're to let go of those trespasses. We're not going to say, you remember 5 years ago when you did this to me? And I apologized for that. It doesn't matter. But it should. And that's a lesson I would emphasize here today. Because I know how common and how frequently that happens in marriages. That we all, or I shouldn't say all, but many of us, we keep a tally of wrongs. We should not do that. We forgive, then that removing that tally, as we find here. If we don't, we're not fulfilling what it truly means to love one another. Love is more than an emotion. Love is an action. Love is what we do based on what we see here. It's not enough to say, I love you. It is not enough to say, I agape you. We must show that love by what we do, not by what we say alone. Understand that love is how we treat one another. Love is how we support one another. Love is how we serve one another. And you know what? Love also includes how we communicate to one another. And I've been guilty of it with my wife. I can almost say for certain that we've all been guilty of it. We've not communicated in love. We've allowed anger to build up, that we communicate in a way that creates only greater hostility or strife. But true love is and allows for communication that is benevolent, that is kind, that is one of mercy and grace. You see, everything we've talked about today, all the attributes that we've talked about, from forgiveness to humility to trust, is all summed up here through love. This is a reason I believe that love is the most important key in maintaining strong and healthy relationships. If we say that we love our spouse, listen, we're going to be willing to listen, we're going to be willing to forgive, and we're going to be willing to show mutual respect to one another. And if we're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to forgive, if we keep a tally of wrongs, if we don't let go of anger, if we keep animosity, if we keep grudges within our heart, we're not forgiving one another. We're not showing the love that we find here. So we must show that love by what we do. John chapter 13, verse 34. I want to close with this. John chapter 13, verse 34. Here Yahshua is speaking to his disciples, and he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now we know this is not a new commandment, not in the sense that this is the second greatest commandment we find within the Word, but we find this in Leviticus 19:18. By the way, that's the Mosaic, not the Ten Commandments. But we're told there to love one another, to love your neighbors yourself. So we find the concept of love all the way back in the writings of Moses that he received from Yahweh. Now, verse 35 is key. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Yahshua says here that if we should love one another as he loved us. How did Yahshua love us? Please tell me how our Savior showed his love to us. He did this two ways, I believe. Number one, he came as a servant. He ministered to us. You know, this was the very sin of Almighty Yahweh. And this is a point I normally try to drive home. Out of everybody that's ever existed, Yahshua was in the only position, I believe, to be served. I mean, here he is, the very son of Almighty Yahweh. And I believe if he wanted to be served, that he would have had that right. But he chose not to. And he chose not to set an example. He humbled himself and became a servant to mankind. Number two, he showed his love by dying on the tree for our sins. Yahshua literally gave all he could so that we might have the hope of eternal life. Now, according to our Savior, this is the same love that we must have for one another. Matter of fact, it's by this love that we show that we're his disciples. Do we have the love of the Messiah for those in this room? Are we willing to serve as Yahshua served? Even a harder question, are we willing to die for those in this room? This is the love that Yahshua had for us. You know where it talks about Yahshua came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. It says that he also was a ransom for many. That he died as a ransom for many. So that is in the end how Yahshua ministered unto us. That is how he served you and I. He died for our sins. He went through horrific pain and torture and shed his blood for you and I. And quite frankly, I believe that the same applies to you and I, applies to all of us. That we should be willing, if need be, to show that love. Because that is the connection that we find here. That is the tie that shows and reveals that we are his disciples. If we do not have this love, we're not his disciples. You know, a disciple of Yahshua is not one who keeps the Sabbath alone. As not one who keeps the feast days alone. You can do all those things and you can still feel miserably as a disciple of Yahshua. You can keep the Sabbath perfect. You can keep the clean food laws. Not a morsel of unclean food could enter your lips. You could do everything we find within the Torah. And yet if you refuse or are unwilling to look within and make those changes necessary to show that true agape love that Yahshua showed us, you are not, and we are not, his disciples. You know, I wish I could illustrate that better. I wish I could expound on the gravity of that message so that we all understood how deep this message was that Yahshua gave to his disciples, that we must love one another as he loved us. Unless we do this, we are not his disciples. This is not only something that helps maintain strong relationships, but please understand this is a requirement, and our very salvation depends upon it. We will not be saved, we will not receive Yahweh's kingdom, we will not receive eternal life without being willing and able to show this love to one another. So this goes way beyond being able to reconcile a relationship. This goes way beyond having a good marriage. We're talking about our salvation and the hope of everlasting life. Or as I said in the opening of this message, as believers, there are very, very few things more important than having a strong relationship. But again, it goes beyond that. It goes to salvation. Before closing, I'd like to review the six keys so that we all understand, and I would pray and hope that you would take these to heart. Don't treat it as just another message at the feast, because I do believe that relationships are so important. And I know for a fact that Yahweh's people are not exempt from this message. That Yahweh's people too struggles with their marriages, with friendships, and certainly with colleagues and being able to interact in the world. And as Yahweh's people were to be the shining light, you know, it's disturbing to me how some people, they will make excuses for Yahweh's word. Please realize we're the salt of the earth, Scripture says. We should be the light. We should be the standard. We should not make excuses for not complying and not holding up to that standard. I look around at different ministries even and see the fact that someone told me the other day, this was not within one of Yahweh's assemblies, but a man was ordained a deacon in a church. And he realized that he did not qualify as a deacon for personal reasons. And he went to one of the ministers and asked, I don't believe I qualify. Or the response was, well, then, you know, half of us wouldn't qualify. You see, as Yahweh's people, we're not to base our salvation and the way we perceive Yahweh's word on how others perceive Yahweh's word and how others perceive that what is considered truth. I don't care what you believe and what your morality is personally. Our morality and our affection and our benevolence and our grace must be based on the truth of Yahweh's word. And if it's not based, again, we need to understand where we're missing and what we're missing and to reevaluate and ensure that we are focused in doing those things found in Yahweh's word and not our own perception of what right and wrong might be. So let's review those keys one more time. Communication. We should communicate constantly. We should listen to one another actively. We should be engaged and cognizant of what is being said. And we should allow no corrupt speech to proceed from our mouth. Conflict resolution. Number one, we should not, again, hide from conflict. We should not shy away from conflict. But when we do confront, we should do so in love and mercy. Again, there's more than one way to deal with the problem, to deal with an issue. You can take a club or you can take Yahweh's love and grace. And I say you take Yahweh's love and grace. There's always a way to approach something that is more positive. Forgiveness. Again, without this, we will not receive Yahweh's kingdom. Let's not hold grudges or animosity or hatred within our hearts. If we do, we will not be found worthy of Yahweh's eternity, Yahweh's everlasting life. Humility, selflessness. Yahshua showed what it meant. Yahshua lived this. He gave his own life and he came as a servant when he had no need to. But he did this as an example again to you and I so that we would understand how to treat one another. If you believe that you're something here, you're wrong. You're nothing. And I'm nothing. We're nothing. We owe everything we have to our Father in heaven. Let us not exalt ourselves because the day that we do, we will lose our position in the kingdom of Almighty Yahweh. It is humility that grants us greatness in Yahweh's kingdom, not pride and not self-conceit and not what we do personally. We all fall miserably short daily, I can assure you. Trust. Again, as relationships, we must not deceive. We must not lie. We must not speak falsehood. We must be honest with one another. Because if we're not, that will damage the relationship and that will remove the trust. And where there is no trust, there is no confidence, there is no way to grow that relationship. And the last one here, certainly the most important one, is love. I encourage you maybe today after you're done, get some time, go back through 1 Corinthians 13. Go back through that passage and read. I didn't read it all. Understand the true nature of love. Because I hear way too often, I love that person, and then everything they do shows otherwise. It's not what we say. I don't care what you say. What I care about is what I see. And that's the same thing. We should all believe that. We should all strive to show our love by what we do. By, again, not keeping those tallies of wrong, not that tally of wrong, not keeping that anger, not holding that animosity, being kind and patient with one another. This is so important. And most important, as we found, without love for one another, as Yahshua loved us, and that's the key. So I'll emphasize that just one more time. We're not to simply love one another. We're to love one another as Yahshua loved us. Do you see the difference? There's a huge difference. there is a huge difference between those words. We all know what Yahshua did for us, and we should strive to be willing to do the same for all those here. Those immersed into Yahshua's name were a family, and we must strive and love one another as a family and do those things that Yahshua did for us if we will be found worthy of his calling and be considered his disciples. So I'd like to challenge y'all today to embrace each of these keys and to make it a goal to improve your own relationships through what we've found today, through, again, showing communication, not being afraid to confront, but doing so in love, showing forgiveness, humility, trust, and, again, most importantly, love. And let's begin that here amongst Yahweh's people. I want to see that spirit of love and that spirit of humility and that spirit of selflessness. I saw it last year. I'm seeing it this year. I want to continue to see it, because that's what made this feast special last year. I had a brother come to me last year at the feast. And he says, well, why is this feast so special? And he's trying to figure this out. He's scratching his head. And he said, is it the facilities? And he says, no. And he's going through all these different possibilities of what made that last year's feast such a wonderful time. And he says, it's the people. I said, right on. You know, that's exactly it. It's the people. It is within our ability to make this feast a great time, not only for you all, but for one another, for all of us. So I would encourage y'all to do that. Take the lessons home with you. Apply them now and apply them for your life, because, again, there's nothing greater than relationships. We must ensure that as Yahweh's people, we're the light of this world. That when we say that this is a marriage of Yahweh, that this is a marriage of Yahweh. And when we say that this is a relationship between brothers and sisters, that it's not phony or fake or hypocritical. That it's a relationship of Almighty Yahweh. And when we say that we're a believer, that we show that through what we do. Because we are, as has already been said multiple times, the only Bible some may ever read. By our example, some may find salvation. But again, only if we're that light. So again, please take these lessons home. Read 1 Corinthians 13 today if you have time. May we all strive to better our relationships and be that example that this world needs. May Yahweh bless you.